Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, because of the depth of what Paul writes, we really, again, as I've been saying to you often, we really can't take the amount of scriptures that we would normally take on a Wednesday evening while we're in this book. It's just too much. I don't know how to fly high through an epistle and just skim through. I just don't know how to do that. So we're going to unpack this evening at the Holy Spirit's pace here at his leading, verses 1 through 6. I think it helps to read initially through the text and let it wash over you. And just renew your minds, your hearts. Y'all been out in the world all day dealing with the nonsense, the craziness, the hustle and bustle. So let me just read over you God's word. It doesn't need my preaching, but to the best of my ability, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we'll rewind to verse 1 after we pray, and we'll break each verse apart and allow the Lord to minister to us. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not." But he says in verse 2, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking," he says, "in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience," notice, "in the sight of God." That's packed. Verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," notice, lowercase g, "in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach," Paul says in verse 5, "we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So do you see what I mean? That's just six verses. I hope you feel bad for me. This is hard to unpack the riches, the nuggets that are here in each verse. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for the evening here with you where we can worship you. And Lord, where we can sit at your feet and learn of you. And Lord, without the scriptures, we would be lost in our endeavor to know you. And so, Lord, in all sincerity, we give thanks for the word of the Lord that's before us this evening. It's our portion. It's things that you want to speak to our hearts. God, I take so seriously shepherding and just heralding your word. So I ask this evening, God, that you would pour out your spirit, the author of these very things in front of us this evening. Pour out your spirit upon me, Lord. Control my words, my tone. And let all of us, God, lean in, Lord, wanting to receive, eager to receive. Whatever distractions, God, hindrances that there could be in our lives, Lord, would you just remove those things from us? Hold our thoughts captive to obedience to you, Lord. Give us soft hearts. Give us a desire to open our ears to you, that we'd be attentive to your voice. Bless our kids, Lord, throughout the building as they learn of you. Just sanctify, God, this less than an hour as we're with you now. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. Paul begins chapter 4 here with a therefore, which means he's connecting the reader to what he just said in chapter 3. Chapter 3, if you were here last Wednesday evening, then you know, he did a contrast study of the old dispensation and the new dispensation. He said, as wonderful as the old was, and it was, and as full of glory as it was, and it was full of glory. So much so that Moses was shining with the Shekinah glory. When he came down Sinai, he had to cover his head. Remember, the children of Israel couldn't even look upon him. He makes it clear here that that glory was fading. Because the glory that Moses experienced was only upon him. It was temporal. Where for you and I, as New Testament Christians, believers, this age of grace, this new dispensation, we look back at the cross. Moses looked ahead to it. The glory of God isn't only on us, but it's in us. It's remarkable. The Spirit of the living God, he dwells within our hearts, within our lives, and he's molding us and he's shaping us into the image of Jesus. So it's pretty humbling and almost, I mean, not almost, it is fully thought-provoking to think through this idea that the glory that we have is greater than the glory of Moses, in that sense. And I, for one, you know, I sit in the presence of the Lord getting ready to prep to share with you, and I think, Lord, that doesn't add up in my own human thinking, but I'm thankful. And I'm sure all of you are too. Amen? That the glory of the Lord is in you, not just upon you. He talks about this age of grace in chapter 3, this dispensation that we are living in, just the privilege that it is to be New Testament Christians, to have Jesus Christ as our mediator. You don't need a priest, don't need a pastor, don't need a bishop, don't need an elder, don't need a hierarchy. We have this direct access to the throne of grace. Again, another remarkable truth. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's just this favor that's been bestowed upon us because of his kindness and his goodness. So he's building in chapter 4 on what he left us with in chapter 3. And then he shifts a bit in verse 7, which we'll reserve for next week. So here he says, therefore, speaking to believers, speaking to Christians, he says, seeing that we have this ministry that's greater than even Moses, where the Spirit of living God indwells in us. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, notice though again what we read after just studying this Sunday in Timothy. It's remarkable how the Holy Spirit does this. He says, we have this ministry as we have received mercy. Wouldn't you know what that means? As he mercied us. I'll be very truthful. I'm not that clever. I didn't do this on purpose. Lord has us learning the same thing twice in just 3-4 days. On Sunday, I spent great time talking to you about how he mercied you. He mercied me. He's been merciful to us. He doesn't give to us what we deserve. And Paul begins our study portion this evening by saying, listen, we understand that this whole ministry, this whole ability to serve the living God only is something that can happen because he mercies us. He mercies me, he mercies you, he mercied the room. It's his loving kindness, it's his compassion, it's his goodness. It, you can't compute it, it doesn't add up, it doesn't make sense. He says, we have this ministry of being enlisted in the Lord's army to serve him because he mercied us. And the way that it's written, it's passive. So it's passive, it means we didn't have anything to do with it. And then it's aorist, it means this. Not only do we have nothing to do with it, and he did it, but he did it once and for all. He mercied us, and the mercy that he mercied us with was so great, he did it once and for all. It's so great that it keeps us. That's how we're here this evening. His mercy keeps us. His mercy and his grace is so compelling, it's so wooing, it keeps us. Paul understands that. We got to understand that. If you're going to be under my voice, and I'm going to be your teacher, pastor, shepherd, man, this church has to understand. People can hear it. It's got to be like, man, he beats us to a pulp with this thing. It's all by his mercy and his grace. Nobody did anything. No one here is so spectacular to earn this favor of God, to serve God in any capacity. He's just kind. He's just kind. Amen? So he says, we have received this ministry as we have been mercied by the Lord. And so therefore, he says, we faint not. Now, I don't know what translation you're reading out of. I think the New King says, we don't lose heart. Some of the other translations, when you break it down, you know, where they pull the way that they translate this phrase here, we faint not, is because Paul is writing in such a way where he's expressing that apart from the mercy of God and the ongoing goodness of God in my life, man, there could be such discouragement to the point of quitting in the ministry. Now, every person that has served the Lord for a period of time understands that. Discouragement could creep in to the point of quitting if it weren't for the mercy of God. But Paul says, I've been mercied. So therefore, he says, we aren't going to faint. We're not going to quit. You know, we're not doing this in our own strength. So listen, this is really good. This is for the room. You don't have to be serving or in ministry or be a leader for this to apply to you. You're a Christian. It's for you. But if you are in ministry or you endeavor to be in ministry, you should definitely be taking notes. This is something that you could teach, you know, at seminary, at a Bible college, some type of schooling for people who are wanting to come up through the ranks to serve the Lord in any capacity. Okay, he's saying this, the only way we don't faint is by the mercy of God. That's the only way that we don't faint. And we don't do things here at this church, at least to the best of our ability in the flesh. You want to know why? Because if you begin in the flesh, you've got to finish in the flesh. So we figure if we do it in the Spirit, he's empowering, he's enabling, he's leading, then it's on him to keep it going, to keep it moving, to keep blessing. I love it because I don't come here with any pressure. I come here with this agenda of, Lord, what's your agenda? I come here with this desire of, Lord, whatever you want to do, I want you to do. However it looks, whether it's according to something I already saw beforehand or not, it don't matter. Lord, the stage is yours. The platform is yours. The church is yours. We want your will to be done here at this church on earth as it is in heaven. And so there's this desire here. We don't want to do anything in the flesh. Okay? If we do it in the flesh, we're going to burn ourselves out. You've heard people say that. Man, I got burned out in the ministry. Well, if you're burning out in the ministry, you're probably doing it in your own strength. Because when he strengthens you, when he empowers you, he gives you the vigor and the ability to keep trucking for his glory. He's not a quitter. Look at the Via Della Rosa. He's not a quitter. He made it all the way to Golgotha, to Calvary, to be crucified. He doesn't drop his cross and just lay there and say, I can't go on anymore. No, he's not a quitter. He who starts the good work is faithful to complete it in every single one of us to the day of redemption. Amen. I'll probably call for a bit of amens tonight. I feel like it's warranted in every verse here. He says, listen, this ministry that we have in Jesus, this new dispensation of grace, this grace covenant, this one-sided covenant, we didn't contribute. We didn't participate. He mercied me. I was on the road to Damascus to kill people of the way. He stopped me dead in my tracks. He revealed himself to me. He asked me why I'm kicking against the pricks. Isn't it hard? Isn't it hard, Saul, to kick against? He asked me this question that was thought-provoking. Why are you persecuting me, he asked me. It's all because of him that I was converted. And not even just that, man. He took me to the desert, and he discipled me for years before I went and joined myself to the other apostles. And at first, nobody really probably believed my conversion, but he did this work within me. He was so committed to it that here I am now writing to you, a church that I founded in Corinth. And even though I'm not being fully received and accepted there, God is so faithful and I'm not going to quit. And I get discouraged sometimes because I know what people are saying about me at the very church that I started. I know people are talking smack as soon as I leave town. I know people are saying, oh, look at his appearance, or he's weak in his preaching. There's not as many converts as there's supposed to be. These were the things that were flying, that were circulating. I know all about it, he says. I'm not ignorant to it. And I know that you guys are backbiting me and saying that I said I was going to come and I didn't come yet. And so, you know, I'm a man of duplicity. I don't always follow through with the things that I say that I'm going to do. But it doesn't matter because he mercied me. He's got this. I'm not doing this in my own strength. So I'm not going to faint. Sometimes you feel like you're going to faint. But then you lift your eyes upon the one to whom your hope comes from, the maker of heaven and earth. And he rejuvenates you. And he gives you the next breath, that next burst of energy that is needed to go forth in the power of his name, for the glory of his name. Because it's not being done out of this, you know, self-motivation, you know, whatever else that would be self-glorifying. God honors it. Here I am, he says. I've been mercied by the Lord. That's how I've received this ministry, because he's been kind. That's verse 1. Then he says in verse 2, now he's going to make clear what he's not about, what he's not doing. He says many things here. He says, but we have renounced. Look what he says here. He says, we have renounced. That is, we've bid farewell. We said, see you later, once and for all. That's the tenses. We said, farewell, see you later, to the hidden things of dishonesty. We said, you know what? We're not going to be phony. There's not going to be any phony baloney stuff in our ministry. It's not happening. We're going to be tried and true. We're going to be real. Again, this is for anyone in the room who wants ministry. You want to serve the Lord in a way that glorifies him. Then you got a purpose in your heart like Paul, like me. God, we don't want to be phony. We understand who we are. We're just beggars. Now we're telling other beggars where to get the bread. That's all that we are, God. There's no pretense here. There's no false humility. We know we were mercied. And because of that, God, we don't want to have any hidden things of dishonesty. We don't want there to be the phoniness to us. Nothing hidden in our lives. That should pierce all of us. Let it search us. God's word is searchlight. It searches me even as I'm preaching. There are hidden things sometimes that I, even if I'm not yielded to the Lord, I could think, the Lord's not paying attention to this. May there be no hidden things of dishonesty within us. We think they're so buried, suppressed, nobody's going to find out. Everything is an open scandal in heaven. Everything. Paul says, we've bid farewell. We said, see you later, to the hidden things of dishonesty. And we're not, he says, secondly, in verse 2, we are not going to walk in craftiness, he says. Not going to be crafty like the serpent, like the devil. Not doing it, he says. And we're not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. That's the third thing he says in the ministry. We're not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. Let me explain to you what he's saying. We're not going to dilute the word. That's what he's saying. Anybody in the room that's a minister, anybody in the room that serves, anybody in the room that has to live out in that world. Now I got all of you. If you're going to share the gospel, and you should, and you're going to talk about Jesus, and that's the call, it is our duty not to dilute his word. It is so clear in scripture that we aren't to add to it and we're not to take from it. We're simply to present it, right? That is what the scriptures instruct us to do. And he's doing this word picture again. I shared this with you back in chapter 2, verse 17, where, you know, the listener, the reader would understand in the marketplace, you know, you'd have people selling wine and they'd add water to it. They cut the wine with water to stretch it out to make greater profit. He says, we don't do that with the water of God's word. We don't add to it. We don't dilute it. We don't mess with it. We just unleash it. So all the children's church teachers in here, our youth leaders, you guys that are ministering here throughout the week in any capacity, ladies' studies, men's studies, small group studies, this is what we do. We've been mercied. Nothing that we have is ours. We're stewards. It all belongs to him. There's no entitlement to anybody in the ministry. I'm going to call for amen. Amen? So as we serve the Lord, we're not going to be phony. We're not going to be crafty. And we're not going to dilute what he has written and preserved for us in scripture. We're just going to unleash it. That's all that we're going to do. We're simply going to, we're not going to apologize for preaching. We're not going to apologize for teaching. Preachings to reach the world, teachings to disciple the flock. Jesus said, hey, do you love me? Peter said, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. He said, here's the first commandment then, feed my sheep. Feed them. Don't count them. Doesn't matter, you know, the number value that's represented in the room. Oh, geez, there were 700 people here on Wednesday. Who cares? Your duty isn't to count them. Your duty isn't to entertain them. Your duty is to feed the flock of God, ministers, that is among you. That's the duty, to preach and teach the scripture. We don't apologize for it. We don't seek to be offensive with it. I don't want to produce disciples, Christ followers, that are looking to be obnoxious when they go back to the world. We want to give it out, you know, truth, you know, totally washed in his grace and kindness and goodness, just like we've received. But nonetheless, we don't apologize. Because let's be honest, in a world like ours, almost any passage that you pick to share will be offensive. I can't think right now, lifetime as I'm preaching, of a passage that wouldn't rub the masses wrong. I mean, just watch the news. Just for a minute, just watch the news. And this is so countercultural, but it's the inerrant, inspired word of God. So we give it. We don't got to worry. Well, you know, it's 2,000 years. And I know you hear me say this all the time. And even this, I don't got to worry. This is my duty before him. This is my high honor that he's privileged me with to present these things, to reinforce them in your lives. We don't got to think, well, geez, we got to do something extra or different. We just got to give the word without being deceitful, without diluting it. So he says, listen, we have renounced. We say goodbye to things of dishonesty. To this thought of walking in craftiness. We're not going to handle the word of God deceitfully, but rather by manifestation of the truth. Manifestation there at the end of verse 2 means We're going to present the truth with full disclosure. It's a very bold word, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Now notice what he says, in the sight of God. So that will put a fire under you. If you can remember, ask the Spirit to remind you that whenever you're handling scripture, you're doing it in the sight of God. It causes great trepidation in my life. I'm very aware, even right now, that as I'm unpacking expositionally verse by verse, that's why I'm going verse by verse. That's why I'm not just flying high and pulling some points and telling you stories for the remainder. I don't got faith in my stories. I don't got faith in my illustrations. I don't think that they're going to cut it. I got faith in God's word. Let not many among you be shepherds, teachers, right? Because there's a greater condemnation, a greater judgment. Why? Because the author of the word being presented is listening in. I mean, it says it right here. It's all in the sight of God. So that should cause this like this fear of I don't want to mess with this. I don't want to dilute this. I don't want to take from it, and I don't want to add to it. If people are messing, making fun of you, persecuting you for your beliefs, end times, that's very relative in today's world, what you believe is going to happen, maybe you start telling a room of unbelievers or carnal Christians at best about the rapture of the church, and they just start snarking at you, laughing at you, like whispering about you. You don't got to start apologizing for or retracting. This is what the Bible teaches. You just got to stand on it. How it works with the purity that God calls us to before we're married. If people want to, I mean, for me, even when I'm talking with people, they're like, come on, that's a little outdated. Who doesn't live together before they're married? And these things come our way and we feel the pressure sometimes. Like, yeah, you know, like, but hang on a minute here. The author of the word is listening in when we're presenting his word to listeners. We have no rights here to any of this, to mess with it, to do anything, to make it more palatable. Some tough stuff in here. I need the Holy Spirit's boldness, man. It's tough. You come off very hateful. You come off like a bigot in today's world. You come off like you're all high and holy and haughty. Like, who do you think you are telling people who they can love and who they can live with and what they can do with their bodies? And it's really hard. So I always try to keep it, even here, the word between me and you. This is what the Bible says. We stand on the scriptures, and the reputation for our church is that we go line by line, verse by verse, week in, week out. So nobody should really feel like they're being picked on because we just unpack what's in front of us. And if you're doing your very best to be loving and kind and share what Jesus gives to you with other people out there, you don't got to apologize because of the look they give you after you say what you say. You don't got to coat the pill so that it goes down more smooth. Here's why. You got to let it sit with their conscience. Did you read that there? Look what it says here again. He says, here's the deal here at the end of verse 2. We are giving unapologetically. We're presenting truth with full disclosure, and we're doing this to every man's conscience, their compass, the deepest place in man. It's deeper than the intellect, because with the intellect, people will look at you and say, we'll use the rapture again. People look at you and say, oh yeah, okay, he's going to come down and we're going to meet him in the twinkling of an eye. And with their intellect, they're mocking you because they can't get their head around it. But there's a deeper part to their being than their intellect, and that's their conscience. It's this innate nature that God has gifted every image bearer with. And they got to go to bed by themselves that evening and sit with it. And the Holy Spirit will take his truth and he'll haunt them with it. And they got to do something with what the word of God says. See, it's not your word. So you don't gotta sweat it. You don't gotta figure out, like, how am I gonna make this make sense for them? You don't have to do any of that. You just gotta present it. You're appealing to their conscience. You can't appeal to a person's conscience with your own natural words. You don't have any authority. You don't have any unction. You don't have any empowerment from on high apart from the for sure anointing of God's Spirit. But see, the Spirit of God goes before you when the word is presented. The Spirit of God goes with you. The Spirit of God goes behind you. So with the intellect, the break room, the buddies, the locker room, the family at Christmas, you know, they can say whatever and they can scoff as much as they want. But when they stop sneering at you and their laugh settles down and their drunkenness goes away, they got to lay there in the evening and they got to stew over. They got to do something in the deepest part of their being. They got to do something with the eternal truth of God's word. That's it. So listen, let me do something with you. Let me show you something real quick. Head over real fast if it's easy for you, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Because if we're going to give something out, for goodness sakes, it's the holidays. You're going to have opportunity to do this. Let's do this. If we're going to give something out, okay, let's give the Word of God as opportunity presents itself. Because that's what Paul is saying here. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 1, I just want to read down with you a few verses. It says here that same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So lots of people. So he goes into the ship and he sits, and the whole multitude stood in the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, he says, some seeds, first of all, fell by the wayside. And when the seeds fell by the wayside, the fowls came and devoured them up. Secondly, verse 5, some fell upon stony places. They didn't have much earth there. So therefore, they sprung up, but they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, there's only four types of grounds here. Verse 7 is the third. The third type of ground, he said, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others, verse 8, fourthly and finally, fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Then Jesus says this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's the seed? Does the seed ever change? Nope. The seed is always the Word of God, says Jesus. It never changes. So in the story here, right, the Lord makes it clear. That's his Word. It's the Word of God that goes forth. It's one seed, different grounds. There's not like four, today's world, it's, well, there's four seeds and whatever amount of ground. No. It doesn't change. There's always only one seed, and it's the Word of God. Nothing changes from then till today. There's one seed, and we are to be, all of us are to be. You're to take what you get, and you're to regurgitate it. You're to give it out in your own words. So your family and friends that are around you, this is how you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then your excitement is fueled by you evangelizing and sharing with other people the things that you've learned. If you just sit on it, you're going to become a fat sheep, spiritually speaking. If you just sit on all of the labor that I do here in this pulpit and anyone else who stands or sits in my stead, if you just sit on it, you're going to get stale, I promise you. You're going to get crusty. You are a conduit. You're supposed to let it rip. You're supposed to let it flow from your being. You're supposed to share it with whatever audience that God gives to you. And you don't got to come up with anything. It's not based on your cleverness, your ingenuity. It's simply always the Word of God. The Word of God is inerrant. The Word of God is inspired. The Word of God is infallible. It's infinitely superior to philosophy, to psychology, to politics, political theories. It is, right? I mean, that's what we're reading here. It is the only thing that we know for certain that God will get behind and honor and use to reach this fallen world. So like a seed, the Word, both bring forth life. Jesus is the sower, but now he leaves it to us. We are the sower. So he's saying, hey, if you're going to give something out, it's good to give gifts. It's good to be generous. It's good to donate. But if you're really going to give something out that's going to have eternal implications, give out the Word. Tell your world about Jesus. Don't worry about the different grounds. Nothing's changed, he said. You're going to have the wayside. That just is part of it, where the seed falls on it but doesn't fall in it. You're going to have the stony ground where it goes in but it doesn't go down. You're going to have the ground that's crowded with thorns where it goes in and down but fruit doesn't come up. None of that's your prerogative. Like Paul, we unleash. Secondly, God illuminates. And then third and finally, the hearer has to yield and surrender. But we only do step one. You with me? And it wouldn't matter if you're not, because this is just my job, and it's the Holy Spirit to penetrate your hearts. I'm teaching you the Word. You do what you want with it. You can't come to a Bible study or hear somebody speak and say, I got nothing out of it. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. Something's wrong with you. It's never, ever the scriptures. The scriptures are never stale. The scriptures are never dry. You know, we don't need some fancy orator. Paul's going to hit that in a second. We just need seed to be sown. So I just hope in these first few minutes, everybody's encouraged. You take what you know and you give it out as you can, as the Lord gives to you. You received your ministry by mercy. God mercied you. You're nobody special. I'm nobody special. We're always low in his sight so that he can lift us up. We're not going to be phony. We're not going to talk with this Christianese that we put on for the audience and then we speak totally different behind the scenes. We can be ourselves. There's integrity. There's just this oneness of being. We're not crafty. We don't need to be crafty. Lucifer had to be crafty. We don't got to be crafty. We're not up to anything deceitful. We're not salespeople. We're not trying to sell anything. And that's not a knock on salespeople. But we're not selling anything. We're giving it away. So we don't got to be crafty. We don't got to do anything. And we're certainly not diluting the scripture. And I know it's hard to give it out. Every time I evangelize or even preach, I need to be filled with the Spirit. I'm a coward apart from the Spirit. I don't want to make anybody mad. My nature is I don't like to butt into people's business. I hate when I feel like I'm doing it. So when I got to do it because God calls me to do it because there's an opportunity to give truth and people are inquiring, I have to say, Lord, you got to fill me with your Spirit because I fear their faces. Because I just, Lord, honestly, I just don't feel like fighting right now. I'm just tired. I just got home, Lord. It's been a long day. I just preached. I don't want to talk to the neighbor now about truth. So sometimes it's like, man, Lord, I just need you to give me that desire, that love that's so great within that it overpowers any hesitancy in my own nature. You understand? And then we just give the word. And we don't got to fill the blanks. We don't got to apologize. We don't got to say, I think it's still true. We just got to say, this is what the word says. This is what the Bible says. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. So you should turn and look for yourself and don't just believe what I say. It is great comfort that I can sort of say, now it's between your conscience and the living God. That was a sermon in and of itself. And it's in the sight of God. He says, now here's the thing in verse 3. He says, if our gospel, okay, the good news of Jesus, what we're heralding, if our gospel be hid, which is interesting he used that phrase, be hid, because it's what he's been using through chapter 3, which means veiled. If our gospel is veiled, it is only hid to them that are lost. Okay, so watch. Let's keep moving here. Let me unpack what he's saying in verse 3. Read verse 4, and let's open this. If our gospel is veiled, it's hid to them, literally in the Greek, that are presently perishing. Okay, we have to see our audience as people who are presently perishing if they're apart from Christ. More literally, okay, he's saying this. He's saying they're in the condition as of right now of being lost forever and eternally in darkness. That should hurt you. That should bother you. You shouldn't be able to walk by people who are in the present state of perishing, on their way to eternal darkness. That should affect you. That should move you. Like, that should compel you. You shouldn't be able to just sit with that. And if you are this evening, just be honest before God and say, God, honestly, I really don't care. And ask God to help you to care. That's what his Spirit's for. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to help you love the world more than you love yourself, your own agenda or ambitions or whatever it would be. Because he's saying here, listen, to those that are veiled to this gospel, it's because they're presently perishing. And here's their condition. This will give you insight tonight for your sister who you've been praying for 20 years. For your unsaved husband of a decade. Listen, this is the insight you need to help you pray better. For people you've been laboring for, asking God to save their hearts. This will give you more explicit language to use. Because look what he says here. Here's what's happened. Those who are in the state of perishing, it's because the God of this world, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Can you all see that? He's blowing the enemy's blind spot here. He's telling you here very clearly. He's uncovering his tactics to you. The God of this age, he's very familiar with this age. He knows how it works. He knows how it functions. He knows all the tricks, the trades of the age. The God of this age has blinded, he says, the minds of them which believe not, lest, he says, otherwise, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would be able to shine unto them, it says, or in their hearts. Listen, there's a spiritual blindness that has taken place. It's so deep. Sometimes we get so frustrated, like, man, why won't you just get saved? God, just save them. But I think we can go like deeper than that. I'm not saying God won't honor that prayer, so you should keep praying that if that's what you're praying. But I think we can pray more specifically, Lord, they're blind. Their minds have been blinded by the God of this age. Lord, they need you. You go ahead, whoever it is. I know there's people, for all of us right now, we're thinking of, that are perishing, and it's breaking our hearts. We want to see them saved. So we can take verse 4 right now, and we can appropriate it. God, they're perishing. They're on their way to eternal darkness. This is what your word says, whether I like it or not. You teach that hell is real. You teach that hell is eternal. You teach that hell is a literal place that wasn't created for your image bearers. It was created for Satan and his demons. But people that don't want to accept you are going there. And I know that doesn't make me popular, but this is his word. So God, in this process, it's breaking my heart. I'm not just praying that you'll save them. I'm praying, God, that whatever has blinded their minds, whatever has deceived them, whatever has tricked them, whatever has them just ensnared, whatever it is, God, I'm asking that you would break strongholds in Jesus' name, that the light of the glorious gospel that is so attractive, light isn't heard, light is seen. But they're so blind they can't even see the beauty of the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you please unveil their eyes so they can see, not even hear, just see the light, the beauty, the attraction, just the majesty of the purity of your goodness and your kindness. You understand? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. This has to be a work from you. I'm a sower. I give out the word. I give out the word. I cannot convert men. I cannot make men and women lovers of Jesus. I can't make my kids, because I'm a pastor, walk with God any more than you can make your kids walk with God. We can't do it. We are not robots. God has given us our free will. But we have to understand there is a real enemy seeking to hinder people from coming to the gospel truth, from seeing the light, not even hearing, but seeing the light. And people's minds, they're veiled. They've been blinded. They don't understand. So you and I cannot get frustrated. We can't get exasperated. We can't get nasty. We can't get short with these people. It takes a miracle to be translated out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Am I making sense? This is really powerful. I mean, Lord, Paul's saying, my responsibility is to deliver. Your responsibility to illuminate. Here's responsibility to heed and surrender. That's all we can do. We need you to do this, God. The God of this world, he's blind. Man, think about it. I want to keep going. I got to show you too many more things. But just think about, like, if you're sitting here tonight and be like, well, what could they be blinded by? You're not paying attention. There's a million things that could blind them. And I wouldn't take for granted that any of our kids are just going to walk with Jesus, because we're walking with Jesus. I'm on my face pleading for their souls every day of my life. I don't take for granted that y'all are going to love the Lord and his word like I love the Lord and his word, because you center to my preaching. I'm praying for you every single day. Like, there's so much that goes into this, because there is a real spiritual dimension. There is a real warfare. The God of this age has been the God of every age since Eden. That's what happened, if y'all don't know. Adam forfeited his rule and reign over God's creation to now the God of this world. He's been studying humanity, I believe, for 6,000 years. There's no new tricks. Nobody hears some hot shot he's never seen before in all of human history. He knows what it takes to blind people. And we're not even blind, and yet we still get tripped up. So how are we tripping over people tripping and being blind? It's so pharisaical. Spiritual warfare is insane. We need Jesus to remove the blinders. Lord, just do that tonight, even right now as I'm preaching. whoever we're all thinking of, God, I know we all got somebody. I know we're all going to be around people, God, this holiday season, Christmas next week. Lord, we need boldness from on high. We need to remember that you simply mercied us. We're nobody special. We need to give out the word, Lord, we unapologetically, but so graciously, so tenderly. Go before us, God. Open the eyes. Open the eyes, Lord. Open the minds. Open the hearts, God, of those who will be here, visitors, throughout our next few services, over the next few weekends, watching the kids sing this Sunday. Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, God, people who never come to church or only come once or twice a year, God, even now, start opening their eyes. Remove the veil, God. It's not by our might. It's not by our power. It's only by you, the living God. Open their eyes, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a glorious gospel, though. Amen. I love his descriptive words here. He says, oh, geez, it is glorious. It is the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God that would shine in their hearts. And I think of Hebrews chapter 1 right there. It's just the image of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the image of God, the express image of God, his character. Like a minted coin. You got the facial expression on a minted coin in ancient Rome, the Roman emperor. And that very image would be on the coin. That's exactly who Jesus is. He's the express image. He's the outshine, the outraying of God's glory. Jesus, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he's awfully attractive. So we preach not ourselves. That's important because Paul's up against Judaizers who do that. Judaizers in his day, legalists, legalists preach themselves. It's Jesus plus. It's like this. Hey, yeah, God, Jesus, whatever, and I don't do this, so therefore I'm righteous, and I do this, so therefore I am righteous. Do you do that? That's making it about you. Paul goes like this. In contrast, in counter-distinction to the Judaizers and to the legalists, we don't talk about ourselves. And I don't know if you noticed, but I try very hard not to talk about myself. There's no time for that. We talk about the word. That's what he's saying here. That's the inspiration. He says, we don't preach about ourselves. Legalists do that. I don't do this. I do that. If somebody's ministry is like that, run. It's dangerous. Nobody wants to hear about what you do and what you don't do. What did Christ do? What's Christ doing? We don't talk about ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, our Lord. All we are is servants for his sake. And here's where he really it's a grand finale here in verse 6. He says, for God, who commended the light. Now he's taking us all the way back to creation. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That statement's remarkable. Has shined in our hearts in the very same way. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what God did. God called, he commanded light out of darkness. That's day one of creation in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the earth was out without form and void. That's what it tells us. And out of darkness, he called light, but not till day 4 did he make light bearers. Every time you hear that or read that, you should be like, wow. The theologians say that he is fiat. That's who God is. That's what God can do. He is fiat. It's a Latin word that means he has this ability. Fiat means let it be done. That's what God does. He has this ability. God's prerogative and ability to create something out of nothing. That's who God is. That's what God does. He can call light out of darkness. God said, that's Jesus, creator God. God said, the word spoke it into being. Out of darkness comes light, and there's no light bearer. So day 4, he goes like this. I probably should hang a greater light and a lesser light and a bunch of other lights so that they're not freaked out by where the light's coming from. Y'all can't do that. I can't do that. We cannot just do what Christ has done, and he's trying to astonish us here. He's saying this is the very God, the God of the gospel, the one that we're presenting. As we're sowing seed, the one that the seed is all about, the scriptures are Christ-centric, right? This very God is the God that calls light out of darkness. So just by his will, He creates it. It's just a decree. Like, his will is a decree. Could you imagine just sitting there and willing something into existence? Willing something into being, because it's your prerogative. You just want to. You can't imagine it because you can't do it. I can't do it. This is something, this is an ability that belongs to God alone. He's saying here, the light that God commanded, it didn't need an origin. It just needed him to will it. And so the same, he says, it is in our human hearts. When God illuminates and he shines the light of his glory, the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ, when he shines that in men's hearts, just like he did in creation, he makes new creations out of listeners and hearers that yield to him. Yeah, I don't know how it all works. He asks us to pray. He says that the fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. That's what he says in James chapter 5. And when he says fervent there, it means this, the on-target prayer. Somebody who's praying on target for your daughter, for your sons, for your husband, for your wife, for your parents, for whoever it is that is burdening your heart. Man, just this on-target prayer. You just keep praying on target for them. God, remove the blinders. Remove the veil. I'm going to herald your word. And as I herald your word, God, I'm going to ask you, just like you brought light out of complete darkness in creation, I'm going to ask you to bring light into complete darkness into their being. And just like that, boom, make them a new creation. That's chapter 5. Old things pass away. All things become new out of nothingness. How does Christ do that? He wills it. It's his prerogative. Isn't that amazing? He says that's how this whole thing works. We need a visitation. I read these verses. I'm scanning through them one last time and just kind of looking through all the things I've underlined and highlighted. You know, we need a visitation from Almighty God. We need an outpouring of his Spirit today. We need to ask him to do that which is supernatural and change lives in this generation that we are living in. We need God to do this, right? We got to be faithful to what he's called us to do. But then it's like, Lord, that's all that we can do. We need you to do the supernatural. We need you to pour out your Spirit heavy upon your church, upon your people, and make us infectious for your kingdom. So real quick, I want to give you just a real quick fivefold. If you're here this evening, just a recalibration for ministry based on these verses. If you're here tonight, you say, I need to be recalibrated. I need this. Can you just summarize it? Yep, real quick. Here we go. The first thing, if you're in ministry or you want to be in ministry, that we pull from this text is we don't quit. Should be way more pens or pencils writing right now. Because someone's going to call in the next week or so and say, I feel like I'm going to quit. Okay, we don't quit. Okay, if I can't quit, you can't quit. It's not fair. So if you're going to quit, well, then we'll see what happens. We can't quit. That's what Paul says. We don't quit. We don't learn. We've been mercied. We don't quit. Secondly, based on this text, okay, and I'm just pulling from the verses. This one's from verse 2. We don't use masks, and we don't play games. So there's no, I'm walking with Jesus because everybody from church is here right now, and then I'm going to not walk with Jesus tomorrow, Friday, and Saturday. No. We don't wear masks because we're not playing games. There's no trickery here. Nobody's perfect. We're not pretending to be. There's no pretense. But we're doing our darnest to be men and women of integrity. Who we are here is who we are there. And can I tell you something real quick? If you don't practice that art of integrity, you'll lose your power. You will lose your effectiveness and your power in the ministry. You'll be like clinging cymbals. You'll be a noisy, clingy cymbal. You'll have no effectiveness. It'll be wild. It will frustrate you because you might be super gifted, but your giftedness isn't what makes you impactful for his kingdom. It's your purity and it's his anointing. Promise you. We don't use masks. We don't play games. Thirdly, I pulled this from verse 5, so I'm going a little out of order here. But thirdly, he says, what we pull here if we're trying to recalibrate, He says, the point that I want to make is we're not going to contribute to personality cults. I wanted to be deliberate in how I wrote that. We're not going to contribute to personality cults. Like, we're not in it to draw people to our personality. And that's more for those of you who God has given a platform to. We don't put the onus on our personality. We don't think people come or listen because, you know, we're so funny or we're such great storytellers or we really know how to move people's emotions. We're not joining that cult. That the culture is full of guys in the pulpit who are so about their personality. I'm not doing that here. Not joining that. Number four, I'm pulling from verses 2 and 5. We're going to set forth truth plainly. This is the main thing. Here's the truth plainly, right? Full disclosure, here's the truth. That's what we're going to do. We're going to set forth truth plainly. So we don't quit. I know we got one more, but I know someone's saying, what were they again? We don't quit. That's verse 1. We don't use masks and we don't play games. That's verse 2. Verse 5, we're not going to contribute to personality cults. That's carnal. Number 4, pull from verse 2 and verse 5, we're going to set forth truth plainly. And fifthly and finally, we're going to see to it that we declare Jesus Christ is Lord. And I don't mean that like, please listen, I don't, not that he's not, but I don't mean that like personally. I'm not asking you to agree to this if you're recalibrating right now, like as some personal testimony, because it's beyond your personal testimony. If you don't agree that Jesus is Lord tonight, he's still Lord. His lordship doesn't halt or cease because you said, you know what? Actually, I'm not too sure on that. I'm not asking for an experiential testimony or testifying of Jesus Lord. I'm saying theoretically, theologically, Jesus Christ is Lord. And by Lord, if you're not following, he's God. He's God. We hold to that. That is a non-negotiable. Jesus Christ, when we are going to declare him, we're going to declare him not just as a good man, not just as a prophet, right? We are going to declare him as he declared himself to be, as God Almighty. And then we'll trust him to do the work. Amen? So God, we thank you for this evening, this time of just sitting with you in your word, God, going through Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, God, the depths, the width, Lord, the height, the passages, Lord, they're so unsearchable. We only scratch the surface, and we understand that. It's going to take us, Lord, all of eternity to learn fully of your mercy, your grace, your nature. But we're thankful, God, for just 40, 50 minutes of being washed in truth. Lord, just having your word wash over us and come into us, Lord, the power that it has. Seed was sown in our lives. We pray that it would take good root, Lord, that the ground would be good, that it'd be right. So not only does the seed go in and down, but that it comes up and bears so much fruit. So much fruit, Lord, 100-fold. That we would be healthy sheep that beget other sheep till you call us to be with you. So thanks for the privilege, God, of being students, learners, listeners, disciples of yours. Empower us, God, to walk with you, to serve you, till your kingdom comes. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen.